Okay, we're at some number of weeks in our series. I forget which number. I think it's 8 or 9. On why we worship, the way that we worship in the Anglican Church, and why our liturgy is structured the way that it is. And we've gone through each piece step by step. And today we come to the Lord's table, to communion, to the Eucharist meal. And we're going to center our sermon today on the epistle reading from 1 Corinthians. So you can turn there and Exodus 12. We'll actually be starting in Exodus and ending up in Corinthians. Okay, so for those who may not be aware, I do want to be clear and not speak past anybody. When we talk about the Lord's table, that is the part of our service where we come to, literally, this table, and we receive a bit of bread, and we receive a sip of wine, or we dip the bread into the wine. And that bread symbolizes to us the body of Christ, and the wine symbolizes the body, the blood of Christ. And we do this because Jesus, in the Last Supper with his disciples, instituted this meal, and he gave them bread, and he gave them wine, and he said, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me, right? And so we've done it ever since. For 2,000 and something years, we have, as Christians gathered, we've taken the same meal. And we believe that the body and the blood is speaking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is connected to his death, and it is connected to the history of the Israelite nation, in Passover. So that's the beginning of where we're starting today. That's the meal that we're talking about. And this is the next part of the service. This is the word portion, and then we have the table portion. So what I want to talk about today is two points here. And the first one is, what does communion do inside of us? What does it do to us? And then what does it do among us? Those two things. What does communion do to us, and what does it do among us? Now, you might you might be aware that there's a lot of speculation and a lot of talk and a lot of debate about what is the bread and what is the blood. What is the bread and what is the wine in communion? This is more of a metaphysical approach. What is going on? Oh, thank you so much. And a lot of ink has been spilled, probably some blood spilled too, about various different views and theories. But I want to suggest to us that to look at it just metaphysically, we're missing something. We want to come with a different perspective. We want to perhaps come with another angle that would get us to the metaphysics, the what is the bread and the blood. And that is the story. Rather than ask the question, what does Jesus mean when he says, this is my body and this is my blood, what does is mean? We should ask, what is the story that he's telling us? Because he's telling us a story. And that's a wonderful door to get to those metaphysical things. What is the stuff on the table? But we must start there with what is the story. Because God, Jesus, in instituting this meal, is placing us inside of a story. And it is easy to debate, and it's easy to try to sort out a theology that we can then, once we have it all sorted, stick in a drawer and be satisfied that we know what we think. But that's not the point of communion. The point of communion is to come to our Savior and to receive him again and to feel the full weight and force of this meal. Yesterday, the family made the perhaps giant mistake of attempting to go to the air show, which was just sitting in traffic for many hours. That's okay. But one of the things that I realized when I was thinking about this sermon, you can have a head knowledge understanding of an F-22. You know all of the stuff. You can know the top speed. You can know how much thrust. You can know all the capabilities. You can have the metaphysics of the thing worked out. But until you are on the flight line and you feel the full force of the afterburners pointing at you and your teeth start to rattle inside of your head, you don't really know the thing. And that's what I want. I want us to see in God's word the full force of the communion meal today. It is not just It's not just for us to sort out and put in a drawer and set aside, say, oh yeah, I know what I think about communion. No, I want us to feel this. There's a story here that should hit us in the chest. Should move from our head to our guts. We should feel it. Our teeth should rattle a little bit. Mark Twain has a great quote. If you hold a cat by the tail, you learn things you cannot learn any other way. Right? We can come to cats, we can know about cats, but until you grab one by the tail and attempt to restrain the thing, you are going to learn some things. Okay, in the gut. It's gut level. So our first point, what does communion do in us? If we come at this as a narrative, as a story that Jesus is telling, we must recognize that in the Passover meal he's celebrating with his disciples in the upper room, he's connecting this Eucharistic communion meal that we serve to the Passover. And so we're going to go back to Exodus 12 and read this again. Here, God is preparing his people, 1250 BC or around there, to be saved, to go out of Egypt. And Moses has gathered them together, and they're probably a little scared. They don't know what comes next. They've heard about this plague. They've heard about the firstborn sons being died. This has been declared in Egypt. Dying. This is what the word says. It says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, go and select a lamb. Now, earlier in chapter 12, we see that this lamb is a male, a year old and unblemished. So this is a son that is perfect and will be a sacrifice. So we see here God, in writing the story, is delivering the Israelites, really, at this time, from real Egyptians, from real oppression. He's going to visit real death on the Egyptians and really take his people out. But he's also setting up this greater story where we can see Jesus in this. We see the greater salvation that is to come. So he says, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So this is the story that Jesus is connecting communion to historically. He's placing it within a greater narrative. He's saying this meal, this blood, this bread, and this wine that we're serving, that we're taking together, that I'm commanding to do, has something to do with the Passover. This is what the Passover was pointing to. There's something very interesting about this story. When the Lord, it says, the Lord will pass over the door, when he sees the blood on the lintel, when he sees the blood on the lintel. So I want to point this out to see how this might apply to 1 Corinthians. How do we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament? What is God looking for in his people when he passes over? He's looking for the blood that spread over the door, on the sides and the top. Now, this should remind us of Father Joe's sermon last week, and indeed his sermon really is, my sermon is just a continuation of his sermon where we're talking about covenant renewal here. He laid out for us the Old Testament pattern of sacrifice. To lay the hands, slay the beast, spread the blood, burn the meat, eat the feast, right? And those actions, the one thing that sticks out as odd from all the rest you have to do to butcher an animal, to kill an animal and to eat it, all those have to happen. The one that doesn't have to happen is to spread the blood. Why is this important? We see this in the story in Passover. We see this through, like Father Joe showed us, in the sacrificial system. Why is this important? Why is spread the blood unique? Well, in one sense, later in the Levitical law, we'll see that this has to do with purification. Spreading the blood is purifying, especially with the presence of with the hyssop branch. But also, to spread the blood means to apply the blood. It is not enough just to kill the lamb. It's not enough just to eat the meal. It's not enough to just do these actions. You must also do the one thing that says, I believe. The one thing that sets the Israelites apart from the Egyptians. Right? In spreading the blood on the doorpost, they say, I am set apart. I am no longer going to walk in the ways of my oppressors and my enslavers. I believe the story that Moses is telling. I believe that Yahweh will say us, look at the blood on the door. The blood is applied. So the blood must be applied. And what does this have to do then with communion in 1 Corinthians? We're going to see, in short, the blood of the perfect sacrificial son must be spilled. Yes, God is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. But it must also be applied. And so when we come to the Lord's table, okay, the first thing, what is Yahweh doing in us? We are taking in the body and blood of Jesus. We are applying it, spreading it in our souls. We are made clean by his body, our prayer of humble access says. Now this is huge, going back to what we began with. So many of us live long periods of our life not living as if this is true. We know the facts. We can write the essays. We can say the right words. We can recite all the truths. But it doesn't make that journey to our hearts and to that gut level I was talking about. Our teeth are not rattling yet. But when you come to the communion meal, you are not just acknowledging that there was a man who was God who died for you. You are saying, I need this for me. This is my story too. I want to be a part of this. And you make it part of you. The blood is applied to you. You are eating it. You are drinking it. It becomes a part of you. That is what God is doing in us. Not only is the blood shed, not only is the gift offered on the table, but you have to take hold of it. That's a very different thing. And in that action, you move from head knowledge to that gut level. Quite literally, you're eating this. It's becoming a part of you. That's how it works. The blood must be spread on your heart, not just seen from afar. So the key here and what communion does in us can be summed up in this way. It's union with Christ, togetherness with Christ. As we physically take in the bread and wine, he presses himself into us. We are united more and more. Our faith is strengthened by this closeness and unification between us and Jesus. And now we'll see in 1 Corinthians how Paul takes up this theme. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. You can turn there. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. The first five verses we have in our reading, Paul is doing what Jesus was doing in connecting the communion meal to the history of Israel and God's story walking with his people in the Old Testament. And he says this, verse 1 through 5, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And this rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness." Again, Paul is connecting Old Testament history to communion. When he says, all ate the spiritual food. Here, that's manna. So yes, the communion meal is connected to Passover. It's not the only connection. God fed his people with bread from heaven. Does that sound familiar? God caused water to flow out of the rock. And Paul says, the rock was Jesus. How painfully clear the Apostle Paul is being here. Praise God. But there's a warning in this. That last sentence is troubling. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So what is being said here? Paul is pointing out the fact that these people, the Israelites, had it all. They saw the pillar of fire in the night. They saw the cloud during the day. They ate the manna. They saw the water come out of the rock. They saw the Red Sea close over their oppressors and enslavers as God saved them miraculously. And still, God was not pleased. And why? He says simply, it's because of their idolatry. And Paul, in these passages, in 1 Corinthians 10, is warning the Corinthians against idolatry, literally returning to the worship of rocks and stone and wood. He's warning them against this, and he's saying, you can do all these things. You can do all these things, but if you're given over to idolatry, this is not pleasing. So connecting this to communion more specifically, Paul goes on. He says in verse 14, we skip ahead here, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." I speak to sensible people. You guys are sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, this is communion, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? In the King James, the word participation is rendered communion. Is this not communion in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is this not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one body. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? The food offered to idols is anything? The answer is no, it's just food. Or that an idol is anything? The answer is no, it's just metal, wood. Paul says, no. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants, to have communion with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? And are we stronger than they? So in Paul's warning about idolatry here, we see something about communion. That's the focus of our sermon today. And the context of idolatry and the warning gives us a clear image of why idolatry is so bad and why communion is so glorious at the same time. Paul says, you can do all these things, thinking back to his beginning of this chapter, be baptized. Right? You can be in the community of the believers of Christ. You can eat the bread. You can drink the wine. But if your heart is set on other things, if you are trusting something else for your salvation, God is not pleased. Later in the chapter, he literally says, this is why some of you are getting sick and some of you are dying. Right? It's uncomfortable for us. We don't like that thought in the 21st century. Again, we like our theology in a drawer where we don't have to see it. And it's all settled. But the teeth are rattling, right? Cannot mix this. Why? Because when we take communion, what are we saying? We're applying the blood of Jesus. We're saying, this is my story and I believe it fully. I want God life pressed into mine, and you can't have God's life pressed into yours and demons' lives pressed into yours. You will be disciplined. So what does communion do in us was our first question. It joins us to Christ. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not communion? Is it not participation in the very blood of Christ? This is the spreading of Christ's blood that purifies us and marks us as those who are under the authority of Christ. Just like the households in Israel were marked by the blood over the door. The blood was spread over the door saying, this house belongs to Yahweh and will be saved. These are those who are living their lives for Christ and Him alone. No demons. So we say when we come to communion, what it does in us is that we're saying, I will no longer follow the ways of the world. I reject the idolatry of the world. I reject joining myself to things that would enslave me. I reject joining myself to things that would oppress me into death. Instead, I accept the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb, and I take that into myself. I want to be joined to Christ. More and more and more. Second point, what does communion do among us? Very quickly. Again, in our passage in 1 Corinthians, excuse me. A very dry, hot day yesterday. What does communion do among us? We've seen what it does in us. It joins us to Christ. We are. God presses his life into us more and more. What does it do among us? Back to 1 Corinthians. Paul says, the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This is a small point, but a powerful truth. In coming to this table, we come not only as individuals, but as the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ on earth now. And as we eat this bread, we proclaim and we take in spiritually Christ's blood and his body, at the same time we're made more bread together. John Chrysostom talks about this in his in his notes on this passage, and he says we come like individual grains of wheat to the table, and then we're baked into bread together, where the individual grains lose their isolation and become together. So in communion, Christ presses himself into us, and we have participation in communion and oneness with each other. We are made into one body. We who are many are one body, Paul says. And why? In our gospel reading in Luke, Jesus takes the bread and he breaks this. I don't know if we've considered the breaking of the bread. It's actually a little odd. He is obviously pointing towards his death. But it is a point of the crucifixion that Jesus' body was not broken. His bones weren't broken. Actually, fulfills Old Testament prophecy. So what is the tearing of the bread for? If it doesn't look to something on the cross, it happens. Jesus wasn't torn apart. His legs weren't torn from the body. The body is whole. It's this, when we read that part of Luke. And he took the bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it. And what does he do? Gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. It's simply this, when we come together, and we are made again the body of Christ, we are made this to be broken, to be a gift. The breaking is for the giving. The breaking is for the giving of the bread. So as we are joined together as the body of Christ, we are joined to be a gift, to be a body that is broken up and given into the world, to be given into hungry mouths and hungry souls that need the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We are made a body to be broken up so that our lives are given for the lives of others. So in communion, we have union with Christ. And together we become the bread given to the world. We are a living feast. We're made to be consumed and eaten again and again, week in and week out. We are taken for granted. We do suffer abuse for the sake of Christ. We are thrown aside, taken advantage of, killed over and over, but renewed every week at this table where God has promised to meet us. Where we are once again leavened and risen into the life of the bread and the life and the wine. And brothers and sisters, this is life. That you believe this story and that you apply the body and the blood. You come to communion with God, that you obey him, and in that you become more like him. And that we become a gift ourselves, a sacrifice. And there's no other end of life that is ultimately good. There's no other end of life that is ultimately happy or brings satisfaction. Christ is all we have. So we come to him now and we embrace him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.